Well, good morning and welcome to the worship service here at New Life Church. Welcome to those joining by live stream. And welcome to our many guests this morning. We're very honored to have you. We hope you have been made to feel welcome, because you are most welcome. And I hope we'll have an opportunity to get to know you better. So sign the friendship form if you haven't already. Want to just start off by thanking everyone for just your love and support and prayers for Joanne and me and our family as my brother finally, after a year and a half struggle with just a very rare medical combination of medical challenges, went home to be with Christ, and we are in Gettysburg for his services. And we were certainly pleasantly surprised when at the visitation of the calling on Sunday night, who was there but Asa and Marcia, there to represent the church family and certainly to be there to support us. And we were so grateful. You know, I've been a pastor for several decades now, in ministry for more than 40 years. I can't remember a month like the one we've had, as there have been so many losses and challenges entrusted to us. And I can only say amen to the song selected today. We're going to say, Lord, we bless your name. We are trusting you. We're grieving. We're exhausted. But Lord, you're good, and you love us, and we know that because of the cross. Because you left heaven to rescue us from the greatest need we had, and that was the forgiveness of sin. And so the matter of his love is settled. And so even when we can't answer the why question, we do know the answer to the who question. And the who is Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, crucified, buried, risen again, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and who is going to come back at any time in power, in glory. And our trust is in him, a good God, a powerful God, a glorious God, who for reasons past knowing has chosen to love us, make us his own. And so we're thankful. We come this morning with worship. We come with praise. We come with trust in our great God. I want to thank those who capably filled the pulpit. My absence, Don Fenner and Leroy Butler, and heard nothing but good about your ministries. I'm so thankful that you guys are always in good hands on Sunday morning. And so I'd ask that we remember the Crandall family. Asa's father's being buried today in Smyrna, New York. I'd ask prayer for Judy Gathard. Cancer has returned. She's at St. Francis right now receiving treatment for that cancer, and we do not yet know the full extent of it, so we want to remember Judy. Joanne and I had just a wonderful visit with her Thursday night, more than 2 hours, and I'm telling you, Judy is a woman of faith. She's a woman of courage. She's a godly woman who richly blessed us. Let's remember her in prayer. Let's remember Joe Wilson, who we nearly lost, but God saw fit to spare him, and he's recovering from his heart issues. And then I'd ask us to remember Melissa Parker's father, John Baldwin. Yesterday he fell from a ladder and broke his back in two places. He's at Methodist Hospital undergoing surgery even as we speak, as they seek to stabilize the spine. And so, as Grant already mentioned, just continue to remember those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. I don't know if you realize that for believers, Sunday is the hardest day of the week as far as grief. So we're remembering the Cloud family, remembering Tammy Jones' family, remembering the Kessler family, remembering Greg Smothers and his family. And beloved, let's pray. So excited we're having VBS now. This is a great time for us to be able to focus on outreach, to talk about the sanctity of life. This could not be a more timely VBS. And so we want to ask God to visit us each night and for it to be fruitful and a wonderful time. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for all the truth that we sang, for our declaration of faith in you, of praise for you, of a surrender to you. And Lord, it's a joy to gather freely today. Lord, I remember my brothers and sisters in the Ukraine, still with a very uncertain future, still under siege, still watching their cities reduced to rubble. And Father, that you would undertake for them. And I pray that your spirit would move mightily among Ukrainians and Russians alike, and may there be a great spiritual awakening in that part of the world. We pray for peace. Pray for, Lord, you to move on the hearts of leaders like Vladimir Putin. You continue to sustain with courage Volodymyr Zelensky, Lord, and thank you for this story. Lord, we pray for those who are trusting you for daily bread in a way that perhaps we've never had to, for fresh water, for heat, for medicine, who are grieving the violent, tragic deaths of their children or their parents. Now, Father, get glory there as only you can, but Lord, may we be faithful to remember them. We thank you, Lord, for your promises, which are infallible. They cannot fail. Not only will they not fail, but they cannot fail. And we throw ourselves upon your promises today to provide and protect. But Lord, more than that, may we not have a bunker mentality that simply seeks to ride out the storm, but Lord, to seize the opportunity to be that city on a hill, shining and pointing the way for people plunged in darkness to come out of that darkness and into a place that is filled with the light of heaven and the love of God and the kindness and mercy of the Good Shepherd. Lord, I pray that you'd use VBS to that end. Lord, what a great opportunity to meet families all week long. And thank you for all the hard work that's been invested, all the preparation made, and Lord, use it for your glory. And Father, we think of Asa's family today as Asa says goodbye to his father, and that they would experience your comfort and presence. For our precious sister Judy, Lord, who's now been entrusted with this new trial, thank you for her testimony, Lord. Thank you for the impact she already is having with the hospital staff. Thank you for the blessing she was to Joanne and me. And we are asking for her, Lord, for whatever she needs in her body and soul today. And you comfort the many people that love her. We thank you for sparing Joe and, Lord, sustaining Joe and Beverly during these weeks. And, Lord, I pray that you will encourage him greatly today. And I thank you for their testimony during this time. And for Melissa's dad, John. Lord, guide the hands of those who are performing this surgery, and we pray for his healing and his encouragement, and that he would know that, Lord, it is you who have sustained him, and it's you meeting his needs. and that you'd grant strength to the Parker's family right now. So, Lord, thank you for these things. Thank you for all that we've experienced in worship today, and bless now the preaching of your word. May hearing be mixed with faith, that there might be fruit that remains. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, dear ones, open your Bibles to Psalm 50. This is just our starting point where we will launch our message this morning. The message is entitled, Can You Trust God? I said, Lord, give us a word from you to encourage us today. Give us a word picture, Lord. Give us something that will give us perspective for where we are. Psalm 50, verse 15. If you haven't already, this would be a good verse to mark in your Bible. David did not write this psalm. Asaph did. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. The pilot on his single-engine Cessna 208, by the way, that's a nine-seater, had gone incoherent, according to the passenger talking with air traffic controllers. You guys might have seen this in the news. This was like just 2 weeks ago or so. It was, he stressed, a serious situation. I have no idea how to fly the airplane. So air traffic controller Robert Morgan, a certified flight instructor, was on a break when the call came in from the plane, which was headed out from the Bahamas. He said, I rush over there and I walk in and the room is really busy. And they're like, hey, this pilot's incapacitated. The passengers are flying the plane. They have no flying experience, Morgan recalls. Morgan learned the passenger on the line had never flown a plane, but had been around aviation and had seen other pilots fly. Morgan said he was really calm. He said, look, I don't know how to fly, and I don't know how to stop this thing, even if I get this on the runway. And so Morgan, again, the air traffic controller, was a flight instructor, but had never flown this model of Cessna. So he pulled up a picture of the instrument panel's layout and started guiding his student step by step. Now just consider with me, just pause for just a second. I want you to think with me. In that moment, the passenger now flying the plane had to decide if Morgan was trustworthy and that he would obey whatever instructions Morgan gave to him. So Morgan says, try to hold the wings level and see if you can start descending for me. Push forward on the controls and descend at a very slow rate. Try to follow the coast, either northbound or southbound. We're trying to locate you. Now, Morgan made the key decision to guide the aircraft to the area's biggest airport, helping the passenger turned pilot guide his aircraft just 8 miles out of the Palm Beach International Airport, just so he could have a really big target to aim at. And together, they got the Cessna to touch down on the runway, something that takes about 20 hours to learn under typical flight instruction. Morgan said, the landing to me rated a 10 out of 10. He said, I felt like I was going to cry because I had so much adrenaline built up. I was so happy that it worked out and that nobody got hurt. The other pilots were stunned as another air traffic controller is relaying across the airwaves what had just unfolded. So after the Cessna landed, Morgan met his new student, who gave him a big hug and thanked him, of course. He says, after meeting him, he says, it was an emotional moment. He just wanted to get home to his pregnant wife. And so now Morgan felt even better about how the day had turned out. All right. So it occurs to me, beloved, that this story is a great illustration of the trials that God entrusts to us. Think about it. Situations where we could be filled with fear and anxiety, where we don't feel equipped or qualified to do what is urgently needed, with the knowledge that other people are depending on us to make the right decisions. In one way or another, every day we are in situations where we need to land the plane, so to speak, to do something that we know we can't do by ourselves. And while we're tempted to escape the pressure of the situation and resent God for allowing it, we must come to grips with who God is and how He works in our lives. That the things He entrusts to us that we want to run from, that we resent, are designed for our good and His glory. God is not setting you up for failure, beloved, but for blessing and eternal reward. Now think about the situations you're in right now. Those things that feel overwhelming or humiliating or exhausting and doomed for failure, if not disaster. I just simply want to ask you this morning, can you trust God? And will you obey God as He gives you His infallible instructions in His Word to land the plane safely and accomplish the work He has given to you as an individual and to us as a church? Again, can you trust God? So first, can you trust God? Is He trustworthy, fully reliable, wholly dependable, and worthy of all confidence at all times and in every circumstance? Second, can you trust God? Do you have such a relationship with Him that you believe He is present and at work in your life, even at the darkest and most difficult times? Especially when you don't see physical evidence or feel emotional assurance of His presence and power. So, if you haven't discovered it by now, life in a fallen world is hard. Can I get an amen? All right. And nobody disputes that. It is full of trials. It is full of pressures. It is full of temptation. Job 5:7, Scripture says, "For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." And at the Last Supper and on the night that Jesus would be betrayed by His own disciple Judas, Jesus spoke these words to His beloved disciples as they were about to have their world turned upside down with the arrest and crucifixion of their master. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So this morning I want to ask you two questions, then make a statement, and then ask another question. The first question is this: what are the trials that bring pain into our lives? Well, first on the personal level, there are the big things. There's the high heat trials, the major adversities. Some of us, I think of Paul Gathard and Jim Hanley with chronic physical pain, pain at every moment, every step. A physical disability. The news that you have a terminal illness. Perhaps it's a rebellious child or a runaway child. An unhappy marriage. Physical, sexual, emotional abuse. Miscarriage. Inability to conceive. Financial pressure, loss of a job. A failed business, supporting a parent, hospital bills, divorce, death of a loved one. And then there are many other hardships, while minor in comparison, they're still hardships. Nevertheless, locking your keys in the car again, a flat tire on the way to work, frozen water pipes, bumper-to-bumper traffic on 465, spilling paint on the rug an hour before your dinner party, a vacation canceled due to illness. And we haven't even mentioned yet the trials of and hardships of what's happening globally. A global pandemic, runaway inflation, the threat of widespread famine, the threat of nuclear war, rising gun violence in ordinary, everyday places like schools, churches, grocery stores, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, wildfires. So here's the second question this morning. Why is it hard to trust God? When you consider His Spirit abides in us, we have His Word, we have the people of God, why are trials so hard? And listen, I think we rush people sometimes to truth about God that I have learned. You just need to slow down. And you know, when you encounter somebody in pain, you encounter somebody in a loss, you're tempted sometimes to just stay away from them because you don't know what to say. Can I help you by just saying this? You don't need to say anything. This is a time for just the ministry of presence. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. Acknowledge the pain. That is the greatest thing you can do. And you wait for them to speak. Just being there, just acknowledging their pain will be something they'll never forget, that you were there for them. But why is it so hard? Well, I thought of 10 things. I mean, number one, the trial lasts so long. Okay, you got your outline? The trial lasts so long. Perhaps it's an unhappy marriage. Again, the chronic pain. There's no end in sight. A parent or spouse with a degenerative illness like Alzheimer's or ALS, persecution. David knew something about that in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. He said, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" You ever felt that way? It's okay to say it to the Lord, as David did. Secondly, it might be hard to trust God because the trial is just so devastating. A business is wiped out in a flood. A husband leaves for another woman. A child is lost in a tragic drowning. King David was devastated upon the news that his son Absalom was dead. You remember this from 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." What haunting words. It might be hard to trust God because the trial seems so senseless. A loved one is killed in a random drive-by shooting. A godly pastor is killed by someone he had tried to help for years. Or the trial is so unfair. The boss gave the promotion and raise to someone far less deserving than you. Or a couple is falsely accused of child abuse. Or the trial was clearly avoidable. A doctor misses the shadow on the x-ray, and by the time it's discovered, it's too late. Or a man says, "If I had just taken my regular route home, or if I had just insisted the kids wear their seatbelts." Martha felt that way about the death of her brother Lazarus. She said in John 11:21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's hard for me, Lord, right now to trust because I think this was avoidable. You could have done something. I know you love me, Lord, but this doesn't feel like love." And then, of course, for some, the trial is so final, a permanent injury, irreversible damage. The death of a spouse, child, parent, sibling, or friend. Or the trial seems so arbitrary. My son is killed in war, but my friend's son comes home without even a scratch. Or the tornado wipes out my house, but it doesn't even touch my neighbor's house across the street. And sometimes the reverse of that is hard. It's that survivor's guilt is, I don't know why I was spared and my friend wasn't. And then the trial shattered my dreams. An aspiring concert pianist has his hands crushed in an accident, or a football player has his leg amputated in the war. And by the way, these are all situations I've encountered over the years in ministry, every single one of these. Here's one. The trial, it's hard to trust God because the trial seemed to block God's will for my life. I think of the guy who said, "I thought it was God's will for me to marry her, but she married someone else." And now his new theme song is, "Shot through the heart, and you're to blame. You give love." There it is. All right. And then finally, the trial seems to contradict the nature of God. So let me explain that. God had judged the nation of Judah, as he had warned over and over that he would, just as he had judged the 10 northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel, and warned Judah, "You're going to be just like your sister. If you don't repent, if you don't confess your idolatry, you're going into bondage just like the north." But here's the thing that really threw them. God used Babylon to punish them, to discipline them, to take them into bondage. And their thing was, how could a holy God use something so unholy? Because as bad as we are, God, Babylon is 10 times worse. They're far more ungodly, far more idolatrous, far more cruel and savage and brutal. How could a holy God use an unholy instrument? And so the minor prophet Habakkuk expressed this crisis of faith in his little book, Habakkuk 1, verse 13. He says, Yahweh, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? All right. So these are all factors that, again, when we're ministering to each other, we want people to land the plane of faith safely, but we need to sympathize with the things that, for any of us, even those who are mature in their faith, those who are knowledgeable in the Word, those who are deeply rooted, can make trust hard sometimes. We're human, we're weak. It's so vital that we gather here together on Sundays to strengthen each other in our faith, to sing the truths that we already know, just to remind each other week after week after week of who God is, what He has promised, and how this story is going to end. And it's so vital that you do everything you can to be here in person, even on days you're too sad to even speak. Again, the ministry of presence. There will be very few times in your life when you didn't feel like coming, but you came anyway, that you won't say, Lord, I'm so glad I came. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to get here. Thank you for that song that we sang that was just for me. Thank you for that message. Thank you for that conversation I had with somebody. It was exactly what I needed. And beloved, we need each other like never before. In all of my years of ministry, I have never felt my dependence on my church family more than in these days. So here's the statement. Okay, two questions, a statement, and then another question. It's just as important to God that we trust Him as it is that we obey Him. So, said another way, perhaps a better way, trusting God is as important as obeying God. Trusting God is as important as obeying God. I like what Jerry Bridges said in his book, Trusting God. He said, when we disobey God, we defy His authority and despise His holiness. But when we fail to trust God, we doubt His sovereignty and question His goodness. I think that's right. So as we've said, when we're in pain, when we're exhausted, when it's gone on and on and on for a long time, faith can grow weak. Bridges says, adversity is difficult even when we know God is in control of our circumstances. In fact, that knowledge, listen, I don't know if you ever thought about it this way, that knowledge sometimes aggravates the pain. It's like, God, I think you're in control. I know you're in control. So I especially am struggling now that I'm suffering so much and for so long. Why did you allow this to happen? Well, we see lots of faith struggles in Scripture. Scripture's so honest with the humanity, the frail humanity of even its greatest heroes. And we get disturbed at the children of Israel and their faith flameouts, but beloved, we are them. We see, for example, in Psalm 78. Now, you're already in Psalm 50. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 78. Would love for you to see this in your own Bible. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Beginning in verse 18. And in their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, can God. Prepare a table in the wilderness. Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard and was full of wrath. And a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel. Why? Notice, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. So let me ask you, does it bother you when God is angry when his people do not trust and obey him? When you read that in Scripture, does that disturb you in some way? All right, well, let's go back to the story of the plane and the incapacitated pilot. All right? So what if the air traffic controller said to the pilot, I can walk you through this and get you safely on the ground, but you will have to trust me and do exactly what I tell you to do. But instead of trusting the air traffic controller, the passenger slash would-be pilot says, there's no way I'm going along with this. I'm not trained or qualified. I will be humiliated by my failure, not to mention dead. Surely someone else, anyone else, will do a better job than me. So instead of risking failure, he leaves the pilot seat. He decides to get his mind off his troubles by breaking into the liquor cabinet and getting friendly with the flight attendant and watching the in-flight movie. The air traffic controller would be angry, wouldn't he? And rightfully so. Why? Because one, there was a feasible plan to get the plane down safely, even though it would have been a stressful challenge for the passenger, no doubt about it. And two, other people were now at risk because the passenger allowed pride and fear to keep him from doing what was his duty. If the passenger allows love to cast out fear, there is glory for the traffic controller, glory for the passenger turned pilot, and blessing to everyone on the airplane. Listen, it just seemed like the Holy Spirit was just giving me clarity about how my decisions to believe or not to believe impact everyone else in my life. When I give into fear, I'm not the only one it impacts. There's always someone watching. There's always someone following. There's always somebody depending on us. Whether you consider yourself a leader or not, you are leading other people. You are influencing other people. You have a ministry. You have a kingdom ministry with other people, and your ministry coast is a lot bigger than you know. Think of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. I love that movie because I think we all grossly underestimate our impact and our sphere of influence. It matters what you believe. The greatest question in your life is not how you feel, it is what do you believe and will you act on what you believe? God is wanting to move you as an individual and us from a church, from can God to God can. God can. Now, the third question, how do you view your trials today? Now, in your bulletin, you see a diagram. If you'd get that out, please. I want to thank Alicia, who went the extra mile to not only get this in this diagram form, but to somehow get it in our PowerPoint. So thank you, Alicia, again. So I believe there are three basic ways we can view our trials. One I call the atheistic view. In that view, God is absent, silent, and invisible in my trial. Now, if you read carefully Romans 1, you'll discover there's no such thing as a real atheist. Did you know that? There are only people who have the knowledge of God in creation, have the knowledge of God in their conscience, but they pull down the shade and they close the curtains and go into spiritual denial. Romans 1:21 says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So notice the diagram. This person is surrounded by his trouble. That's all that's real to him. No matter where he looks. You know, I've used the example before of putting your hand on the end of your nose as if it was glued there, and no matter where you turn, that's all you see is your hand. It blocks your view from everything else. This is an atheistic view because atheist means no God or apart from God. And so here's the thinking. This person's futile in his speculations, his foolish heart is darkened. He's blind to the presence, power, and glory of God. His futile speculation is that there is either no God, or if he exists at all, he is small, he's far away, and completely uninvolved and unconcerned for my life. By contrast, consider Job 1:21. You saw Romans 1:21, but consider Job 1:21. We sang about this morning. Job, after losing all 10 of his children, all his property and wealth, said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So a devastated Job had no explanation for all he was suffering, but still confessed that his God was worthy of his trust and worthy of his worship. All right. Now, look at the second diagram. I call this the double-minded view. All right, so, yeah, God is in my life. God has an important part in my life, but he is irrelevant in my trial. One of the reasons we're so committed to discipleship is we're trying to help you move from your Bible knowledge to Bible wisdom. How to make practical the truth of God's word Monday through Saturday. Listen, when you take a trip to Florida, if you are driving and we all are different how many stops we make, but when you get into that rest stop, okay, you might be getting gas, you're going to the bathroom, you're getting your favorite snack, you're stretching your legs, you're walking the dog. But I don't see people stopping to have their vacation at the rest stop. A rest stop is just to rest so that you can continue the journey. And Sunday's the rest stop. We're coming to get refreshed in the presence of God. We're bringing our offerings of praise and thanksgiving. We're offering our surrender, our repentance. And then we're filled with the food of God's word. We leave encouraged and ready to continue the journey. To sit down in the pilot's seat and await our marching orders, to await our instructions so that we can get the plane safely home. But here's a view where there's no practical application, that there's God is more or less a distraction, something I do on Sunday. But regarding my problem, I'm left to my own devices. That's the thinking. Like having a boyfriend or a girlfriend, it's nice to take my mind. God helps me take my mind off of my troubles. But here's what happens. As the trials grow and get more significant and more dominant in your life, notice the the next diagram, this barrier of mistrust begins to form between you and God. God, it was nice while it lasted, but I've got real trouble here, and so I need to do something about it. And so not turning in trust and obedience to the true God, you turn to a false refuge. Because nature abhors a vacuum. If you're not finding what you need in your relationship with God and the Holy Spirit and His Word, you will turn to something else as an escape, as a comfort. And for some, that's more work. I'm just going to work longer. Or for others, it might be turning to food. Or for others, alcohol or drugs. For many, it's television and other entertainment. For many, it's pornography. And still others, it's just sleeping all the time. The prophet Jeremiah knew about this and talked about it. In Jeremiah 2:13, he said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You know, those things feel good for just a little while, but they never quench your thirst. And your problem is right where you left it. Well, here, if you'll turn your sheet over, is the third view. I think this is the biblical view. God is sovereign in my trials. Sovereign just means this. God does whatever He pleases. God has the power to do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, with whomever He wants. He's absolutely in control. He's absolutely sovereign. God is sovereign in my trials and accomplishing His good purposes. Now, the man is, notice where he is. He is in God, because if you read the book of Ephesians over and over through the first three chapters, it uses this phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The believer in Christ is securely in Christ. And notice, trouble does enter our lives. Like Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation. But if I could do it this way. And I've shown you this before, I know. But the scripture says in Colossians 3:3, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God."
Aldi quarter. Represents your life. Scripture says your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a very secure place to be.
And so notice, before any trial enters your life, it must first pass through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and pass His careful inspection. And unless He deems it not good for you, not designed for His glory, not designed for your good, then that trial, He protects you from that trial. He rejects that trial. But if it has arrived, even though you feel completely overwhelmed by it, you can take the seat in the pilot's chair and say, "Lord, I'm awaiting Your instructions." Because you know a good and sovereign God has allowed it to enter your life. Your God is taking the things you are tempted to curse, the things you wish had never happened to you, the things you would have never chosen, never signed up for, and He is working them together for good. What good? Oh, it's far better than you know. Romans 8:28-29, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, so if you're not a believer this morning, the greatest gift you could receive is Christ. If you are a believer this morning, there is no greater gift than to have Christ-likeness, to be conformed to the image of Christ. When you are conformed to the image of Christ, that is humanity as God intended. You don't know yet your full capacity because our bodies and minds and our worlds impacted by sin. When you're in the new heaven, the new earth, free from sin, glorified, fully conformed to the image of Christ, the image of God fully restored in you, you will have capacity that you never dreamed possible, that you have never experienced in this life. But right now we have a foretaste as the Holy Spirit continues his work. We are progressively being conformed to that image of Christ. And already life in Christ, you have to admit, is far more wonderful than you ever imagined when you were an unbeliever, no matter how hard life is. That is the gift. Now, trusting God, here's the thing. Here's the thing I really need to underscore. Trusting God is not being passive. It's not just waiting for God to change a situation or to fix it. The passenger trusted the air traffic controller and carefully obeyed the instructions. So must we. As we trust God to redeem our pain and suffering and humiliation and shame, we must remember, beloved, we have a plane to land every day. We have to land the plane of our faith. We must be about the Master's business of representing Christ in this fallen world, loving God, loving our neighbor, and even loving our enemies. We must give ourselves afresh to the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, no matter what trials we encounter. The Lord will see to it, beloved, that we will land the plane and get safely home. As Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Peace is not the absence of trials. It is the presence of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing adventure that following you is. Lord, it's scary. Lord, you call us to trust you and obey you in situations that are frightening, exhausting, overwhelming. I pray we'll not dishonor you by our cowardice. We'll not dishonor you by our unbelief. That we'll not run away. We'll not run from the pilot's chair and escape with our pleasures or our entertainment or even our work. But now that we can trust you, we trust your voice as we hear you speak to us in your word. We trust the working of the Holy Spirit within us. We trust that you've provided us brothers and sisters to give us wise counsel. Thank you, Lord. You've not set us up to fail. And even if death comes, to die is gain. Even death is not the end of the narrative. Lord, I pray that we will not allow the circumstances of these months, while they will impact us, while they scar us, we will never be quite the same, having lost a mother, a father, a brother, a wife, a child. They will forever affect us, but Lord, not define us. We are your people, and the mission is the same. And so, Lord, help us to refocus and know that Lord, even these events, you are working together for good to make us as a church even more effective in reaching our community. Lord, comfort us where we need to be comforted, and Father, convict us where we need to be convicted. Help us, Lord, to remember there's a plane to land. And you will give us what we need to land it safely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.